Amen. That's excellent singing. You may be seated and take your Bibles, if you would, and find Ruth, the first chapter of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Some of you would say, can we really trust him in him saying that? And you can, all right? As someone said, I'm not just preaching now, I'm telling you the truth. It'll sink in a little bit. We are looking at the four women's names of Matthew 1. Only four. We have discovered Tamar, a wicked woman, who out of her anger, her bitterness, her hurt, her disappointment, her knowing Judah's weaknesses, obviously, prostituted her own body, seducing her own father-in-law out of her spite, and yet God chose to use her in the lineage of our Savior. We are seeing how God uses human beings. And we understand this, that none of my messages about these things would be saying to you, it's good for you to explore sin so you can do right later. That is not what I'm preaching, and that is not what the Bible is preaching. Man is a fallen creature since the garden. If God was going to use any human being, that we're all dysfunctional. We are learning about his grace and his mercy in giving us a virgin-born Savior. Then we looked Sunday night at Rahab. She was a pagan harlot also, who ran her house of ill repute for the elite of Jericho. She was a practicing idolatress until something happened. She began to hear about Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, and how God would be meeting their needs through the desert, how God was giving them the capability to destroy their enemy. So out of fear and respect, she developed a faith for their God. And we looked at her life. But tonight, I want us to see Ruth. Now, look at Matthew chapter 5. Keep your place there in Ruth. And just look at this so that you'll see the lineage here. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So Ruth, a Moabite refugee, who became heir to Boaz, her Israelite kinsman redeemer. Think about that just for a moment. Here's a Canaanite woman who should have never met a Jew in the land in which she lived, but she did. Famine forced Elimelech out and his wife Naomi and their two sons. And the reason there was a famine, a literal food famine, is because they had gone years without obeying God's word. Now, if you know anything about geography of the Middle East, you know that if you travel north up to the Persian Gulf, you'll get to the Tigris and Euphrates River. And that's what is called the Fertile Crescent, would be very fertile part of the world. And it's called a crescent because it goes up and circles back down and comes back, swoops out into the Mediterranean and picks up the island of Cyprus, and all the way back down on both sides of the Jordan, all the way back down to what's called today the Suez Canal, all the way to Egypt and to the Nile River Basin. So if you know anything about world geography, you know that that Fertile Crescent is very fertile. That's why it's called the Fertile Crescent. And that's where God's people were. It's interesting how God stopped the crops from growing on the west side of the Jordan because of the sin of his people. And yet the pagans on the other side, on the east side of Jordan, the land of Moab and Amnon, who, by the way, countries developed because of the incestuous relationship Lot had with his daughters, and Moab was one of them. And that's where he moved to, as a pagan country. And so when Elimelech could no longer, he was a very wealthy man, couldn't feed his family, he left his property and traveled north from Bethlehem, Judah. He would have turned to the east, crossed the Jordan River, and come back down the east side of the Dead Sea to the land of Moab. That is the geography of all of this. It's interesting how God was dealing with his people because of their sin. We have seen how God's people impacted the life of Tamar in a negative way. And then we saw how God's people impacted Rahab in a good way. It's interesting. Our testimony matters to the world. All right, bump your head if you understand what I'm saying here. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it matters. How we treat others, it matters. And sometimes God's people can be the most cruel people in all the world. And sometimes we could be a sweet blessing to people that's not even in the family of God. And that's the way it should be. So here's a Moabitess refugee who had nothing to do with Jewish history until after her husband dies. She had married a Jew. And when her husband dies, and the mother-in-law, Naomi, lost both of her sons, we know the story. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and left and went back to the home of her mother in Moab. But Ruth clave to Naomi. Great verse in the Bible. All you ladies have read it. It's so important. And we'll read it here in just a few moments about her loyalty to her mother-in-law. So then they traveled back north all the way up along the east side there of the Dead Sea and crossed over Jordan and back down to Bethlehem, Judah. Got to remember, I'm putting all this in your mind so that when we read it, it will all connect with you. And back to the land in which Naomi owned property. And so she was heir to the property, but she had no husband. And so she would have to have a near kinsman redeemer that would be able to redeem that land. And we'll develop that story about how Boaz was not the near kinsman redeemer, but he was and became a kinsman redeemer, and how important that whole picture is with the book of Ruth. Her name, according to the Oxford Hebrew Lexicon, means friendship, and it certainly fits her. The book of Ruth deals and details the history of the one decisive episode owing to which Ruth became the ancestress of David and of the royal house of Judah. Now let's talk about the history of Elimelech and his family. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So right after the book of Judges, what book is it? Ruth. What was happening in the days of the judges? Everyone was living according to their own standard. They did that which was right in their own eyes, the book of Judges teaches us. And there was a famine in the land. There's a reason for that famine. The reason is because they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And may I say that as we pull this into the 21st century, God has been extremely good for America, but America should never get comfortable because God could turn off the spigot anytime he wants to. And as we have said on more than one occasion, if he doesn't deal with us, apologies will have to go out to Sodom and Gomorrah. We are a wicked nation, whether we like it or not. And we're getting further and further away from being Christian. It's happening. We have become the mission field for the Muslims. And they are here in our midst. That's why it's a burden on my heart to reseed America with churches. If we don't reseed America with churches, 20 years from now, when your grandchildren are sitting in this church and you're in heaven, this whole demographic will be different. That's one reason we want to push ourselves in 2019 to reach more people, to have some first-generation Christians come in and help us, get them saved and train them properly. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, this is verse 1, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. That's where the barley harvest was. That's where the wheat was growing. That's where the farms were exploding and running over. And by the way, many of God's people dispersed to a lot of pagan countries just to find food for their family. We live in a country where we don't think that could happen. That's what they thought at one time. And he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, this is verse 2. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. In other words, that they picked up housekeeping. They lived there. They were able to eat there. They were able to have food. They were able to exist. Was it nothing like their homeland where he was a wealthy property owner and at one time would have never thought he would ever have to leave to go to another country just to find food for his family? He would have never had that thought growing up in Bethlehem, Judah. But because of the wickedness of man's heart and how man moves away from God, this is what burdens my heart when people turn 18 and they grew up in a church like this and they just walk away from the church, they walk away from God, and they just leave the whole thing. It's as if that they never believed it to begin with. And we try God, and when we try God, we can get ourselves in serious trouble because he will not be tempted. And so we just open the door for him to spank us good. And he does it in different ways. This way it was by famine, by food. But there's many other types of spankings that he gives us, discipline that he issues to us. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." He was a holy man. He loved God. He was a member of the tribe of Judah and a native of Bethlehem, a man of tremendous wealth, who had inherited property himself near Bethlehem. He was a good husband. Any good husband would say, "Honey, we can't make it here. We can't feed our two boys. We're able to get food over in Moab. Let's leave our property and let's take our two boys and let's try to exist, even though it's in another land." He was a provider. He didn't run from providing for his family. He was willing to do whatever it took to feed his family. He's chiefly known as the husband of Naomi. And the reason why is because he dies young. And so in moving back or moving over to Moab, their lives change. It's amazing. It's an amazing story. And here's Naomi, who becomes mother-in-law to Ruth, marries one of her sons, who would eventually become the recipient of being redeemed by Boaz, buying back the property rights of Elimelech. And they would have a son whose name was Obed. We just read from Matthew 1, who begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And 1,000 years later, gave us Jesus. That's almost mind-blowing, isn't it? It's amazing. So this Moabite woman named Ruth became the ancestress to Jesus. Poverty was hard on people in Bible days in Eastern culture. The famine in the land hurt them. Israel had self-inflicted wounds. They were suffering under the mighty hand of God's judgment because of their disobedience. God had said to them, "When I bring you into the land of the Canaanites, I want you to be separate from them. They are not like you. They worship false gods, many of them. I do not want you tangled in the cobweb of apostasy. Don't let them influence your life. Don't let your daughters marry their sons, and don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't let it happen. Guard yourself. Because as long as you guard yourself, and as long as you obey me, and as long as you trust me, even in the midst of the greatest sorrow or trouble, I will always be there to bless you." That was the promise. Let me read it to you from Deuteronomy. Listen to these words. "And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God." This is Deuteronomy 30. Years ago, I checked my preaching record. In 2010, I preached the message from this passage of scripture from this pulpit. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments." Does that sound something like all those sermons I delivered from Psalm 119 recently? Now I can say last year. Of course it does. "To walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it." Everywhere you go, I'm going to give you that land. It's going to be yours. Everywhere the sole of your foot touches, it's going to be yours, and I'm going to bless you there. But you've got to walk in my ways. You've got to love my word. You've got to keep my commandments. You have to keep my statutes. You have to keep my judgments and fear them. For if you try me, you will pay dearly for it. Now, I was animated when I helped you with that. But let me read to you now the next verse from Deuteronomy 30. "But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, and shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them." Now watch it carefully. "I denounce unto you this day," this is God speaking to the children of Israel, "that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou possessest over Jordan to go and possess it." God's people inflicted this famine, this food famine, because they got tired of Jehovah God. They got tired of obeying his commandments, keeping his judgments. They got tired of what their father and mother told them and what their grandparents told them and what they learned in the tabernacle. They got tired of hearing the priests and the prophets. They got tired of hearing sermons. They didn't believe them anyway. Their mind was to do their own thing. Their mind was to do what they wanted to do. Their mind was somewhere else, and their heart was far from God. Isn't it amazing how we can make a parallel today? Sounds like another country we know and live in, does it not? It scares me to death when people grow up and hear the word of God all their life, grow up in the church, and so quick to leave it. I know it breaks the heart of God. Elimelech and his family may have never capitulated to pagan worship, but they were affected by the sins of God's people. And that is an application that we want to overlook, that we don't want to have to face. No wonder the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You have to do something about it. It was hard. Moab was 75 miles away. It was hard on Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons as they traveled over hard terrain, trying to get past thieves. It would take days just by traveling by foot, which is probably how they traveled. And whether or not Elimelech should have taken his family, and there's been lots of argument about that among theologians. I read several arguments a few days ago. They're mind-boggling. Well, maybe he should have never done that. And because of that, his sons married a Canaanite, both of them, Canaanite women. And was that right or wrong? And there's been long-term debate. And here's the bottom line of everything that I read. Here was the bottom line. It makes no difference of trying to figure out God in this or Elimelech. The bottom line is God has used even wicked, sinful people to bring to earth his precious son who would die for our sins. That is the greatest premise of this. Not to debate whether or not he should have ever left. Maybe it would have been better for them to have starved to death, as many did in that day. So it doesn't matter. We have the divine record that helps us see that he chose to go to Moab. Right or wrong, it does not matter. You see, here's what we have to understand. Now watch this. This is important. Oftentimes, if God cannot rule in the hearts of his people, he will overrule in their hearts. Oftentimes, if we're going to be so stubborn that we're not going to learn, then he will never will us to sin, but he will use it, and many times he will use it for his glory. And that's what we're seeing him do in these examples. Also, I want to remind you that it was just as wrong for a Moabite to marry an Israelite as it was an Israelite to marry a Moabite, because they didn't want their children being Jehovahized. They didn't want to take the chance on knowing this one God. Can't be just one God, creator of heaven and earth, mankind. There's many gods. So they were against it just as much as the Israelites would be against it. And so in the process of all this, not long after getting into the land of Moab, and though they had bread to eat, and though they were able to survive, Elimelech dies young. And then their sons marry two Moabite women. And in a span of 10 years, here's Naomi standing with two Moabite women, no husband and no sons. And then she hears, as people would travel over, that the sun was shining and the crops were growing once again, and the barley harvest was coming in and out on a regular basis in Bethlehem, Judah. And Ruth says, I'm going to go back home. She had heard, and that's what she decided to do. And she told Orpah and Ruth, and encourage them both to go back to the house of your mothers. There's no seed left within me. There's nothing I have to offer you. I'm going to go back to my homeland. And I encourage you to go back to your mother's home. You're young. They both started out on the trip going, but Orpah kept thinking it through. And we know that she came to the understanding with her mother-in-law and decided that she would leave. She kissed her mother-in-law and she went back to her mother's home. But Ruth couldn't do that. God was in the midst of working. It's amazing. You know, this goes to prove the inspiration of the Bible. No man would have enough brains to even figure this out, much less write about it, and it'd be correct in history. So let's look at Ruth's life and how it was filled with the providence and grace of God. Now, before we develop this, may I say to you, and I hope I can get through the life of Ruth here tonight real quick. May I say to you that of these four women, two now have been harlots. One that we'll look at, Bathsheba, eventually. She was not a good woman. I mean, even after she married David, even after she went through losing her son that she had with David, she still, you look at her life, Bathsheba manipulated for her son Solomon to get the throne. I mean, when you look at it, I mean, she was moving and shaking behind the scenes. We'll eventually see her life. But let's just look at Ruth in some simple ways tonight that I've already described to you, but you may want to just jot down a few notes. Number one, Ruth was a Canaanite who married an Israelite. Very uncommon in that day for either or, as I said. It was an unequal yoke. It was not right. This is why God's word often tells us what we should do when immorality is committed. What we should do when illegitimate children come into our life. God's word is very clear about how it's all cared for. And if we would believe the Bible and follow the Bible, we wouldn't have the heartache that often comes because we fight and resist and people become enemies that should not become enemies at that point, because we have to learn that, hey, for the sake of the children, let's be sane and do what's right. Even though something starts out wrong, it can be made right. That's the grace and mercy of God. But when you hinder the grace of God, as Paul spoke to the early church, and you thwart that grace, then you step in and you are now playing God in your life and in the life of innocent children and in the life of children. You better be ready for the repercussions of all of that, because it will come home. It goes back to Deuteronomy 30. Obey the word of God. It doesn't matter if you lived in Old Testament dispensation or New Testament dispensation, we're called upon to obey the word of God. And God has ways in which he can take our sin and he can make it right if we let him. But some people are stubborn. Some people don't see it that way. And they go their own way. They have their own will in it. They're going to mete out their good pleasure, not God's. Secondly, Ruth was a childless widow. She had no children. Children meant a lot to people in the Middle East. It was their heritage. It was their way of extending their family and passing down their heritage and their inheritance. It was huge. We don't look at it in our culture as deeply as they did. But this is why they would work hard to finish up any unfinished business that they would have. And then Ruth had a choice given to her, and she took the high road. Orpah left. That's verses 6 and 7. Her being childless is verse 5. And then when Naomi announced that she's going back to Bethlehem, Judah, now they got to travel back through that land. Can you imagine that? There's no man with them now. Now they're passing through that terrain. They're having to fight off the thieves. It's just two ladies. Because Ruth could not leave her. You see, Ruth, fourthly, was a cleaver. Verse 14. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, this is the sweetest part of the book of Ruth. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. This is verse 16. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now Naomi was no fool. Look at verse 18. When she saw steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And now here are two widows headed back to Bethlehem, Judah. And she knew, it's amazing, God's timing in this. When you read the book of Ruth, you'll see this. They entered Bethlehem, Judah, right at barley harvest. I mean, it was just, fields were green everywhere. And Naomi, she was brilliant-minded, probably one of the most brilliant-minded ladies in all the Bible. Brilliant-minded. She knew everything to do. She knew everything to tell Ruth, where to go, where to glean, where to lay down at. She knew it all. She wasn't moving or shaking. Somehow God had moved in Naomi's heart. And when Boaz saw Ruth for the first time, wow, lights went off. Who is this woman? She is daughter-in-law to Naomi, the one who has property, the wife of Elimelech. Oh, we remember Elimelech. Oh, yes. He left to go to Moab about 10 years ago. Now, who's going to redeem that property? Well, their kinsman redeemer had the opportunity. And Boaz gave that near kinsman redeemer that opportunity. And according to the Jewish custom and law, that if he turned them down, that this would open up an entire new opportunity for the kinsman redeemer to come and redeem the land. It's one of the most incredible stories. Years ago, I was asked to preach in a Bible conference up in Maryland, and we were given topics, and I was given the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, and I still remember the sermon that I spent hours and hours preparing. This is one story of the grace of God that goes beyond measure when you read the book of Ruth. So she was a crop gleaner. And how God used her. And her and Boaz were married and had Obed. And Obed had Jesse. And Jesse had David. And 1,000 years later, Jesus was born. That is the grace of God. Unbelievable. Now, you're sitting there saying, you know, I've made some bad choices in my life. They've been sinful choices. Maybe you'll tell the truth about yourself. Maybe you are. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, can God fix all these things that I've done wrong in my life? Of course he can. And we should want nothing but for God to work and to fix them. I had a young lady come up to me Sunday night after I preached. She's not a member here. And in tears, she thanked me. She thanked me for the message that she heard. And she said, at one time, 4 years ago, I was in your office and you were dealing with me about this. I couldn't see it then. But I'm telling you, tears were chasing each other off her cheeks Sunday night, standing right here. And she says, I'm so glad that I'm able to get a hold of that today. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I don't care what you've done. It makes no difference what your sinful choices were. There is nothing, there's no sin that you've ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ will not forgive you of. And he can take what was horribly wrong and make right out of it. And the book of Ruth teaches us that. Sunday night, I had a grandmother say to me, I wish I would have heard this kind of preaching when I was raising my children. So here's a young lady and a grandmother speaking to me separate. Neither one of them knew. Both of them were saying things that only God could work in their hearts for them to have the courage to even say. So it does not make any difference. If you're here tonight and you've struggled in your life, God wants to help you through that. He will walk you through it and give you everything you need. And I encourage parents to keep their nose out of it so God can do the work. And let God work in their hearts. And let God do what God intends to do in their life. So it'll be a whole lot better. If Tamar and Rahab and Ruth fall in the lineage of Jesus Christ, it gives me great hope to preach to you tonight and say to you that I don't care what's wrong in your life, God is able to help you with it. God is able to give you victory. God is able to lead you. God is able to fix that wrong. God is able to do it. He didn't will it when you sinned, but he is able to do it. You have to be willing to obey him and trust his word and not look at his word as if you can't trust it and believe it. It's amazing. These are great, great examples of God's grace and his mercy. Would you stand with me, please?